Are you feeling blessed this afternoon? Good. Is there more that God wants to do in us? Good. Well, I'm glad you said yes to that, otherwise that would have ruined my message. So we're going through at the moment our vision for the coming year, years, whatever, what we feel God has placed on our hearts as where we should be focusing as a church. And we're looking at Acts chapter 2 mainly to get our basis for this. Last week we had Earl here with a group from Life Spring Church, and what a blessed Sunday that was. Wasn't it good? Amazing to hear the stories of how God is blessing. And today we're continuing that theme of transformation. God's in the business of transforming lives. He transformed my life. Has he transformed yours? Does he continue to transform yours? Because that's part of it as well. It's not just one day. It's, you know, continual. We're all going to need it every day until we see Jesus face to face. Right. So today we're going to look at, it all starts in a prayer meeting. Funny that it did today as well, didn't it? That's amazing. Starts in a prayer meeting, which leads to transformed lives. Oh, I got it right. Look at that. Bottom one. Starts in a prayer meeting, leads to transformed lives, which leads to a transformed society. And that's what we're looking at today. Three areas. But it's all about transformation. So I'm going to read a bit from Acts 1, first of all, verses 8 and 9, then 12 to 14, and then we're going to jump on to Acts 2. So Acts 1, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the city called the Mount of Olives. From the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And there were about 120 people continually in prayer. So now we're jumping to Acts chapter 2. And this is 10 days later. I like this. Oh, yes. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Come on. This is what they're saying. You can join in. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of your glory, of your kingdom, and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. Wasn't that good? Come on. We had a few more, but they couldn't come today, but there we go. We got, I think, 5 different languages there going. Welcome to the day of Pentecost. Isn't that invigorating? Oh, that's so good. It all started in a prayer meeting. 10-day prayer meeting. Oh. It's the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus had returned to heaven. Jerusalem is heaving with tens of thousands of visitors from around the known world. It's the day when the Jews celebrated God giving them the law in the Old Testament. It's been 10 days. 120 followers of Jesus have been waiting and praying faithfully. At 9:00 in the morning, the Pentecost service is starting in the temple. The Holy Spirit falls on the followers of Jesus. They lose their inhibitions and fears and start speaking in different languages. And it all started in a prayer meeting. You might hear that a lot this afternoon. It all started in a prayer meeting. In church history, all genuine revivals have started when the church has prayed and allowed God to transform them. Right the way through history. The prayer of the Welsh revival was, bend the church and save the world. Do we agree with that prayer? Bend the church and save the world. A verse that used to have a big impact on me was this one. It's from 2 Chronicles 7:14. It was when Solomon was dedicating the temple, this amazing, glorious structure that had been built to glorify God. And when he prayed, the glory of God filled the place, and it was so powerful that the people fell face down on the floor before God. And after they'd prayed, God spoke to them, and this is one of those verses that God spoke. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that's what God did, because they did do all of those things. They went away from God. Throughout the history in the Old Testament, they went away from God, but when they humbled themselves, when they prayed, when they turned back to God, God did his part, and he forgave them, and he healed their land. And it's a promise for the church as well. When the church, the people who are called by his name, Christ's ones, when they humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, minor distractions, whatever, God will hear from heaven. He'll forgive our sin and heal our land. You know, I'd lost sight of this for several years, but recently God's been really putting this on my heart again. That the church, that me as an individual, and then as a body, we need to take this seriously. If we want transformation, if we want to see our communities transformed, if we want to see society transformed, it starts with us. It starts with us. The work of God on the earth starts in the church. And funnily enough, it starts in a prayer meeting. So, transformation is contagious. Have you noticed that? When somebody gets fired up by God, when God starts to change someone, it rubs off on others. Following the transformation of those 120, it drew a crowd. When the Holy Spirit filled them, it suddenly attracted a lot of people. And thousands of people crowded round to find out what was going on. Peter preached the Word of God, and it really was the Word of God. If you read the message in Acts 2, it's pure Bible. And about 3,000 people repented, were baptized, and became followers of Jesus. Who were these 3,000 people that repented? Scumbags? Nasty, vile, horrible people? Well, actually, they were God-fearing people from all around the world who were visiting Jerusalem at Pentecost. We often skim past verses 11 because it's a lot of strange names that we find difficult to pronounce, and we probably couldn't identify them on the map today, apart from maybe Rome and Egypt. But all the others, where on earth is Pamphylia and Phrygia and these places? Well, I'm going to show you. Ooh, look at this. So Jerusalem is that red circle there, almost in the middle at the bottom. And those are the places that are named in Acts 2. Now, I did research on Google Maps. And based on modern transport networks and using a modern car or a nice air-conditioned bus, these are the distances you'd have to travel to get to Jerusalem. Today, okay, I can tell you what they are if you want. Sorry, it's a bit like an eye test, isn't it? Okay, cover your left eye. Now, how far down can you go on the chart there? But it does make it clear in Acts 2 that these were visitors to Jerusalem. Okay, they hadn't just upped and moved there a few years ago or something like that. These were people that had gone there specially to seek God, to be faithful to the Old Testament law, to be in the temple in Jerusalem for Pentecost. The nearest place was the Egyptians. Well, there's people from Judea as well, but from the people coming from outside of that area. Egypt, 579 miles if you go there today in a car. Imagine doing that on a donkey or walking or in a horse-drawn cart or something like that. It's not going to be very comfortable. You could go to where the Medes are, which is up top right there. That's modern-day Iran, kind of like Tehran area. And that's 1,156 miles. Crete, 1,507. And that includes getting a ship across the sea. And then Rome was the furthest, 2,219 miles. So we're not talking about people who weren't interested in God. We're not talking about people there who were just horrible people, that the worst of society. No, these were devout people, followers of God, seeking after God, who wanted to be there on the day of Pentecost to seek God, to show their faithfulness to God. And yet those are the ones that Peter said, you need to repent. You need to be transformed. So what does it mean to repent? Well, repentance isn't just for the scumbags, the stereotypical sinners, those ones that we hear about on the news that we think, oh, that's absolutely horrendous. Repentance is for everyone. Repentance, you know, the biblical word is metanoia, which means a change of attitude, which leads to a change of direction. So if I say I'm going to go to the Memorial Park, I turn right out of the doors, get down to the Market Square, meet someone and say, where are you off to, Memorial Park? Well, it's back the other way. Oh, So I process this information. I've learned something. I change my attitude and I decide I need to go that way instead. That's repentance. Easy, isn't it? That's all it is. It's just understanding, yep, I've got something not quite right here. I need to change. Sorted. I've done it. That's repentance. We're all in need of repentance every now and again, because we all get things wrong every now and again. It was amazing last week, Sue Stewart sharing, you know, she's been walking with Jesus for decades, and yet she was sharing about how recently God had shown her something from the past that she'd never dealt with. And when she dealt with it, she had a new experience of the Holy Spirit and completely new ministry opening up. Can you imagine that? Do you think maybe we might have some stuff in our lives that God still needs to put right? And could it be that if we do put those things right, we might get a new experience of the Holy Spirit as well, get transformed, and God might open up a new ministry for us as well? Nobody is perfect. We all need to repent, and we will do a lot more until we see Jesus face to face. So, going back to the story in Acts 2, every day, it says, people were saved. Individual lives were being changed for the better. The church was growing. Hundreds and thousands of people were being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it all started with a prayer meeting. That's where it's all starting from. And when you get to the end of chapter 2 and you read about the lifestyle of the early church, it continued with a prayer meeting. They devoted themselves to prayer. That's one of the things they devoted themselves to, it says in Acts 2, those last few verses. They devoted themselves to prayer. I think maybe God may already be stirring in us an area that we might need to repent of, that we might need to do a bit better in. It all starts in a prayer meeting. I'm not going to give any more clues than that, but there we go. So as these visitors to Rome were traveling home again, they would have been passing on their story as well to others about their transformation. I remember when I became a Christian, I couldn't stop telling anyone about it, and people noticed the difference. I can remember there was one woman in particular in the office where I worked at IBM, and every Monday morning she'd look at me and say, "What on earth have you been doing this weekend?" And it wasn't in a bad way. It wasn't me coming in going, "Oh, my head, what did I drink last night?" No, this was coming in just buzzing with the life of God in me. And this woman, every Monday, she said, "What have you been doing this weekend?" "I've been at church and it's amazing." Fantastic. All through the book of Acts, we find a mixture of people being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. God-fearing religious people, murderers, liars, and thieves, nice people and horrible people, rich and poor, slave and free, men and women, Jews and Gentiles, people taken from darkness into the light. All through the book of Acts, people were set free from sinful living, idolatry, demonic oppression, sickness, and even death. Anyone here been set free from death yet? Still time. Yeah, that's very good. 10 points to Robert there. We've all been set free from death. As the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached around the world, people were individually transformed. And down the centuries, millions and millions of people have been transformed by God and have enjoyed a new life, living now in the light. But where did it all start? Started in a prayer meeting. And this led to a transformed society. Now, I was looking for a suitable picture to use to define the Greco-Roman culture. If ever you're interested in finding a picture that defines a Greco-Roman culture, you might need to put some children's filters on your Google search engine. It took ages to find a picture that I thought, well, yeah, that would just about be all right for church. It wasn't really a very savory culture to live in. It was a culture of inequality. Whether you were free or a slave, a Roman citizen or not, male or female or child. It was a hedonistic society where it was all about seeking pleasure. Unwanted babies were thrown on the rubbish tip. There was religious syncretism, New Age practices, Greek philosophies, sports and entertainment, and often very violent, ending in death. Public executions on the side of the road, in arenas, crucifixion. And it was a highly sexualized society, even in religion, in the temples. It was a culture where you could choose to believe and do whatever you wanted. Does that sound familiar? It does, doesn't it? But Christianity flew in the face of that. Acts 2, 42 to 47 talks of the lifestyle of the early church. It included caring for the needy, the widows, the orphans, and the poor. See, there was no welfare state in the Greco-Roman world. The church became the welfare state. We see a bit of it here today. This is just following on in that tradition. Those who had conditions to do so would sell their properties to help those who didn't have. That was their custom. That's what they did. They would donate to help people. They would help try and raise people up. And those babies that were thrown on the rubbish tip, the Christians would go and rescue them and bring them up as their own kids. It still only started in a prayer meeting, though. And over the last 2,000 years, the church has been instrumental bringing transformation in areas such as education, healthcare, human rights, including the elevation of women and children in society, the abolition of slavery and workers' rights, emergency aid, conflict resolution, community development, and much, much more. We see a lot of this going on in our town, thanks to the churches working together. It's an amazing story when you look at church history of how much the church has impacted and transformed society. And most Western democracies have their roots in Christian teaching and ethics. But it all started in a prayer meeting. That's where it has to start, because that's where God can get a hold of us. So, to sum up, that was quick, wasn't it? I'm at the end already. God's plan is to transform the lives of every Christian so that we become conformed more and more to the image of Jesus. If you can read that in the middle there, would you like to read it with me? Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Just give it one more go. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. When we get transformed individually, the church gets transformed. Makes sense, really, doesn't it? When the church is transformed, it leads to many others coming to know Jesus and being transformed by him. This then leads to a transformed society where everyone is valued. But it all starts in a prayer meeting.